Well, good morning, Sunburst. Glad you're here. Thank you, Paul. Today we look at Leviticus chapter 26. And you will notice that the last chapter of Leviticus deals with blessings and curses. And I suppose you could accuse me of being a feel-good teacher today because we're only going to look at the first 13 verses. We're going to look at the blessings, but not the curses. How about that? But I will make reference to them, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. You know, I've called our lesson today, From Whom All Blessings Flow. And if you grew up in church at all, you remember that first line from the doxology, Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, right? Well, we ought to praise the Lord. That is called the doxology. That very word means the giving of glory to God. Everything we have, everything you enjoy comes from God. But I wanted us to look at this passage today about God's promise of blessing, because I'm afraid too often the modern health, wealth, and prosperity gospel movement almost would hijack that sense of God being the source of every good thing. There is a drift in this country and all over the world today, what might be called the prosperity gospel. That is, give your life to Jesus and you'll never have any more problems. Your bank account will be full. Whatever car you want to drive, you'll have. Being a follower of Christ means you will never have any problems. And as a result, you have all these slogans. And these have actually, I've read these. How about this? Name it and claim it, right? You ever heard of that? How about blab it and grab it? Confess it and possess it. How about that? And one of my colleagues over at the seminary, his favorite one is call it and haul it. How about that? Well, is it true that God blesses people physically and spiritually? And if it is true, what are biblical expectations for God to bless? And I think these 13 verses we look at today help us. Now, by way of context, I've got this in your notes today. There is a stress on holiness. That is, God is completely different. He wants us to be completely different, right? A stress on holiness that concludes with this blessing and then the promised discipline or cursing of the last part of Leviticus 26. Now, notice that in context, the Lord says, hey, if you take my word seriously, if you hear me, this is what I promised to do. But if you do not listen, there will be discipline. Now, I want to stop here and address at the outset what is often a problem today. I've mentioned this in past weeks. Whenever people get in Scripture and see that God promises to judge or to discipline or to correct or to bring disaster, we suddenly begin to think we're more righteous and forgiving and faithful and trustworthy than God, which is the height of arrogance. The Bible says that a father disciplines his child if he loves that child. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. What would you think of parents who didn't warn their children of dangers? Why do you do that? You do that because they're yours. You do that because you love them. Same idea here. Now, here's something to remember. I've got it in your notes. Alan Ross, great Old Testament scholar, reminds us that God is always able to deliver on his promises. If God has promised to bless you, and he's promised to bless me, then the question comes, can he really pull it off? Can he really do it? Well, Alan Ross says, the Lord is fully able to muster all of nature and all nations to enact his blessings or curses. So the Lord is not lacking in ability or in insight. Now look historically what we've noticed in recent weeks. Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, delivers them makes a covenant with them. He's the sovereign over all of creation. He's the Lord of history. And so if he says, I'm going to bless my people, then we can take that to the bank. What is it for God to bless his people? Definition. It means the Lord acts favorably toward us if we're faithful to his covenant stipulations, if we're faithful to respond in obedience to his revealed word. Now, before you stop and say, Matthew, thanks for working us through Leviticus. Appreciate your faithfulness to us. But that's got nothing to do with where I am today. Well, hold on here. No, we're not under the Old Testament law. But would you agree with me, every one of us in this room, if we name the name of Jesus, we are responsible for responding to the revealed word of God, to the revelation of God, aren't we? That's all of us. And so God promises to honor his word. He promises to honor obedience to his word. He tells us in the verses that in this chapter that if we don't take him and don't take his word seriously and claim to be his covenant people, then he will deal with us as disobedient children and he will discipline us. Well, what does the Lord's blessing mean? Well, it means enrichment and enablement. It can include physical benefits, wealth, prosperity, children, success, peace. It can include all of those things. Some of the wealthiest people in the Bible trusted and obeyed the revealed word of the Lord. Some of the poorest people in the Bible trusted and obeyed the revealed word of the Lord. But these blessings are not just physical, they're spiritual. How about this? Grace and peace from God. Every week we talk about the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you what? Peace. Peace. Peace and grace. What does Psalm 144:15 say? Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. So I don't want the prosperity gospel preacher to steal from me that beautiful fundamental truth that God pours out blessings on his people lavishly and he honors obedience to his word. That is true. Now, it may not mean my bank account's always going to be full and I'm going to have absolutely perfect children, no marital problems, no finance. I mean, just a brief. That's not the case. But God does bless his people. So, we are encouraged to obedience. Obedience to the revealed word of God. Now, quickly, let's look at the passage. Look at the reminder in verses 1 and 2. You shall not make idols for yourselves. You ever notice how that's all through Scripture? I was thinking this week, you get to the end of that little book, 1 John 5:21. What's the last thing that John writes? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So it will not do. You don't get off the hook, and I don't either, for saying, well, we're not carving stones. We're not setting up stones. We're not worshiping these idols in the wilderness. That's so ancient. But I think you would agree, we excel probably to the same degree that the ancient Israelites did in crafting our own idols, don't we? So look at this reminder. You shall not make idols for yourselves or erect an image or pillar, and you shall not set up a figured stone in your land or bow down to it, for I am the Lord your God. I am Yahweh, covenant-keeping God, your Elohim, who created everything. That's purposeful when God says that. I'm the covenant God. I'm the creator God. I'm everything. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Notice the repetition. Why does God include that? Answer, because he knows how prone you and I are to drop into fits of spiritual amnesia, don't we? We can say, why, again and again, we've got, I am the Lord. Why is the Lord doing that? He's doing that for a reason, because he knows of your short attention span and mine too. Well, two ideas here. First of all, avoiding idolatry, really a reiteration of the second commandment, Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. Abstain from idolatry. I don't have to tell y'all, we excel at the invention of substitutes. Well, look at these words here. The word idle, it means in Hebrew to be nothing. Then look at that word image. It means literally to hew from wood or stone. Or the word pillar, a standing stone connected to the worship of Canaanite deities. And a carved stone, an idolatrous symbol that's hewn from stone. God says, I want you to find your satisfaction. I want you to find your identity. I want you to find your peace. I want you to find your fulfillment in me, not in anything else. A reminder for us, isn't it? And then notice, the Lord reminds us to be people who engage in sanctification. Now, sanctification is the process simply of being set apart, being made holy. We've talked about in here, there's justification, sanctification, glorification. The Holy Spirit works in our lives to make us, to conform us to the image of Jesus. Well, look at what the Lord says. You shall keep my Sabbaths, literally my rests, and fear my sanctuary, the place where I gather with my people. Why? I am the Lord. So the concepts there you want to pick up on are rest and reverence. Rest and reverence. Now, you guys know, I've said many times, the best television show ever to appear on television was the Andy Griffith Show. And one of my favorite episodes is called Sermon for Today. And in that episode, you've got a visiting preacher who gets up and talks about how busy these people are in Mayberry, which I'm kind of laughing at, and it seems slow motion there. And then he says, what's your hurry? What's your hurry? And the rest of that episode, remember, they try to get together the band. They try to have a concert. It all falls through. In the end, they're just kind of with their tongues hanging out on the front porch, just relaxing. Well, the Sabbath, the idea of rest, the rhythm of life. Now, I know we worship today on the first day of the week, but I think the Sabbath principle is still important. That rhythm of life, that we set aside time to reflect. We set aside time to rest, to pause, to remember from whom all blessings flow. And for us today, often that's the first day of the week, Sunday, Resurrection Day. Now, we need that in our lives. Every day, every moment ought to be a day of worship. There ought to be, however, a set time, and for us, that's now the first day of the week, where we kind of shut down other activities and we focus our attention on our relationship with the Lord. Again, notice that repetition. And look at that idea of worship. Don't bow down to it. Reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Again, in Leviticus, this worship idea is not just a tip of the hat. It's a bowing down. It's a prostrating myself before the Lord. Little children, guard yourself from idols. And then I think it's good for us to remember what 1 John 5:3 says. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. And you can accuse me or anybody else who quotes that verse of being a legalist, but the fact is, we don't emphasize that connection enough. If you love Jesus, if you love the Lord, you obey his word, you do what he says. That's one of the clearest indicators of your love for him. Now, notice in verses 3 through 10, the promise of provision. And really, I want you to see three things there. They're broken down beautifully. First of all, you have the promise of precipitation. And we look at that and think, well, what's the big deal about a little bit of rain? Well, it'd be a very big deal to you if your whole culture, your whole economy was dependent on the crops. Rain at the right time, not too much, not too little, just right. And God says, I'm going to take care of you. This is like the Lord saying, I'm going to give you the rain you need. I'm going to make sure your crops make. I'm going to make sure you have a viable commodity by which to support your families and to take care of them. If you walk in my statutes, observe my commandments, and do them, then I will give you your rains in their season, and the land shall yield its increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. Your threshing shall last to the time of the grape harvest, and the grape harvest shall last to the time for sowing, and you shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in the land securely. Look at that. An agricultural orientation. God says, I'm going to make sure you make your crops. I'm going to make sure you have what you need materially. But look at verses 6 through 8, the promise of peace. I will give peace in the land. You'll lie down and none shall make you afraid. I'll remove harmful beasts from the land. The sword shall not go through your land. You shall chase your enemies and they shall fall before you by the sword. 5 of you shall chase 100 and 100 of you shall chase 10,000 and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. Wow. The absence of military conflict, peace. The Hebrew word is shalom. It's such a rich word, it includes harmony, prosperity, health, security, protection, peace, well-being, shalom. But not only that, you'll have plenty. Not just sufficient, but you'll have plenty. Look at verses 9 and 10 here. Check it out. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you. Do you hear the Genesis language there? Be fruitful and multiply. That's a powerful statement. The Hebrew, I will turn my face to you. It's like I will turn to you pleasurably. I will take pleasure in you. I will delight to bless you. That's really the idea. Now, in contrast to that, look ahead to verse 17. The Lord says, if you don't take me seriously, you don't obey my revealed word, then I'm going to set my face against you. That's a fearful thing, isn't it? It's one thing to have human sources, human beings, human powers lined up against you, set against you. But man, it's another thing when the Lord God himself says, look, you're not taking me seriously. I'm going to work in your life. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to hold you accountable because I love you. I will turn to you and make you fruitful and multiply you, and will confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat old store long kept, and you shall clear out the old to make way for the new. Wow, there it is, plenty, fruitful, multiply, the presence and the plenty that comes from God. Well, then let's look quickly at verses 11 through 13. You got the promise of God providing for his people. But man, you see this in Scripture again and again. And I suppose as we get older, it should become more precious to us. It's the promise of God's presence. Notice how it's phrased here. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should not be their slaves, and I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you walk erect. Well, there it is. The promise of God's presence. God says, I'm going to dwell with you. I love that idea. It's in Hebrew and it's in the Greek New Testament. God doesn't just make a quick run through. He is at home with his people. He dwells among them. When you get that idea to the Greek New Testament, Colossians 3, let the word dwell in you richly. The idea is to be at home. It's like the difference between a one-night stay at the Hilton Garden Inn and your bedroom that has your closet, all the familiar items where you lodge. It's not a place that you pass through. It's a dwelling place. You are at home there. That is the idea. The Lord will dwell with his people. Well, what's the basis of the blessing? Look at verse 13. At no point in this, y'all notice, at no point does the Lord say, I'm going to bless you because you're such great people. I'm going to bless you because you're such wonderful, obedient people. I'm going to bless you because you're really smart people, or you have great military prowess. Never, never, you don't see that. What is the basis of the blessing? Because I am the Lord. Pleases me to do that. I think in our stage in life, increasingly, there ought to be a time almost every day when we just pause and say, Lord, I thank you that you are favorably disposed toward me through the merit and mercy of Jesus. Because if that were not the case, it would really all be hopeless. But because that is the case, everything's different. That's the basis of blessing. Yeah. Well, and then you have the promise of God's presence with his people. Emmanuel. Sound familiar? A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. Matthew 1:22. Well, let's make some application then this morning. So what? I know later we have God indicating he's going to hold his people accountable, judge them. But what is this passage saying to us today? Well, first of all, let's make a connection to Jesus. Did you see that reference to the yoke in the last part of the text? I've broken bars. The idea there, God delivers these people out of bondage in Egypt. But there is a greater bondage from which God delivers his people, and that bondage in Egypt mirrors it, and that's the bondage of sin from which we're delivered. And what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 11? Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. And aren't you glad this morning that in the sovereignty of God, in his unlimited power, he is gently disposed toward you through Jesus? One of the Puritans used to say, the virtue, perhaps the virtue least prayed for and cultivated among Christians, is the virtue of gentleness. That is a tenderness of heart. Not being a doormat, but a tenderness of heart, a compassion, a sympathy. And isn't that beautiful? For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Or I think about Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his only son, but freely offered him up for us all, how will he not with him freely give us all things? So on those days when it's tough and you think, well, how can I know God is for me today? You remember Jesus. Well, here's your takeaway. Because the Lord demands and honors absolute allegiance, I need to obey his instructions and likewise expect his blessing. Yes. Now, let me say something about obedience. It's been hammered home to me, I suppose, more in the last couple of years than maybe ever before. Disobedience is pretty serious stuff. I'll give you an example of that. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 9, David, the man after God's own heart, has sinned with Bathsheba. He has hidden that for about 18 months, and then Nathan, the prophet, confronts him. Remember that? And listen to what Nathan says to David. And I quote, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?" Not just the adultery with Bathsheba, but sending her husband Uriah to the front line so he'll be murdered, knocked off. "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?" So write this down if you're taking notes today. Disobedience is despising. Disobedience is despising. When I do not obey a clear instruction from the Word of God, I am despising God. I wonder if I realize that to the degree I should. If I did, and maybe I wouldn't treat sin so lightly. Disobedience is despising. But then I think when you look to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, I love what Samuel the prophet, he's coming to the end of his ministry. And what does he say to these fickle, hard-hearted people who are so prone to wander? This is what he says. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your hearts. Then here's the kicker. Ready? For consider what great things he has done for you. I think that is a biblical perspective we need. My disobedience is a despising of the revealed revelation of God. I don't want to do that. Why would I want to despise someone who's poured out every blessing on me? Disobedience is a despising. But then owing to the wonderful, manifold grace of God is this idea, only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. There's forgiveness. God was so long-suffering with ancient Israel, and the good news is he's so long-suffering with you and me. For consider what great things he has done for you. So cultivate a biblical perspective of the Lord's blessings. Don't let this idea of blessing be hijacked by the abuses of the prosperity gospel. Say to your children, say to your grandchildren, some of you, your great-grandchildren, God honors obedience. Maybe not immediately, maybe not overnight, maybe not with a full bank account or a new car or a dream job, but God always honors obedience physically and spiritually. He always does. Well, John Samus had it right when he wrote those words we sing, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will do what? Trust and obey. Never goes out of style, never goes out of date. Lord, I want to respond to your revealed word. I want to experience your blessing. You're the source from whom all blessings flow. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these friends. Father, thank you that you are a faithful God. Thank you that you are long-suffering, that you're slow to anger and overflowing in loving kindness. We praise you for that this day. And grant that we would delight in your word and not despise it. All for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Have a great rest of the day.